I'm going to share a little bit today about being a revolutionary. Jesus was revolutionary. And he was then and he is now, and his kids in every generation are revolutionaries. And the reason is the words he speaks go against the grain of culture, goes against the way the world operates. They're radically different. And they speak of establishing a new culture like no other. You know, in Jesus' day, the religious and ethnic culture he was a part of were waiting for the Messiah, as I've shared with you. And they had a strict belief system and strict works you could do to show yourself approved. And so it was very, very difficult to get right with God. Then they lived under an oppressive Roman government that lorded it over the people. They, you know, the Roman government was known as the Iron Fist because they crushed any type of, or even any type of suspected rebellion. So the Israelite people generally were under both religious and government persecution. Not only that, they lived in a moral culture that was developed from the Greek culture, which ruled the world before the Romans conquered them. And that culture was extremely permissive. There was all kinds of philosophies, and there were strengths in it, and there were great weaknesses. So living in that type environment was the norm, just like you and I live in the environment we live in. With our religious or non-religious ideals, with a government that we oftentimes clash with, and with a culture that we definitely clash with, especially as we try to follow Jesus and his words and his lifestyle. And so, but these are things we're called to. And so it makes us revolutionaries, because we change society one life at a time, starting with ours, and we impact our spheres of influence. Most of us in here, your sphere of influence isn't going to be national, isn't going to be world. It's going to be in where you work, your families, your neighborhoods, where you live, your community. And, you know, one of the aspects of our culture in Orange County is, you know, when we had the church in Huntington Beach, I did a study on the demographics. And you know, the demographics in Huntington Beach are 50% single people. Then single can be, you know, divorced, separated, whatever. They're single. They're operating in a one-person household. Or they're living with someone and not married. And the average person in Orange County changes addresses every 5 years. So we are living in a transient community. One of the revolutionary aspects that we have as Christians is God says, be in a community. And so we're used to living. How many of us are really, just honestly, really, really good friends with your neighbors where you live? Okay, that's a solid five. Two of you are on the fence. Why? Because in our world, in our community, we travel by car. And our community is where we go to make it. So having a church community is different than the norm we live in. Now, if we came from a drug world, we had a drug community. We came from, you know, we all have some type of community. The isolationists have a self-community. And everybody comes from something. So Jesus comes in and starts changing things. And then we live in a world that comes against those ideals. And so we struggle. And a lot of us go kind of undercover. And Jesus is a truth speaker. He doesn't hide anything. So in the context of what we're going to look at today is the continuing of Luke chapter 6. And I've shared with you before, and I'll share it again, just for a quick backup, set the stage. Jesus had been ministering for about a year by himself, traveling all around, had gathered groups of disciples. Some were closer, some were more distant. But people at this stage would travel hundreds of miles to come see him. In Luke 6, it tells us. They traveled from, he named these different territories where they would travel to meet up in Galilee, because that was his basic, the home of where he preached from and did his stuff. And so they would have to travel. For us, traveling 100 miles is a couple hours maybe. For them, that was a couple day journey. So he was popular among the people. And they were coming to be healed and to hear his words and to hear someone speak that wasn't part of the system, whichever system it was out there. He was religious, but he wasn't like these religious people. And he let anybody in, and he was extremely popular. And in that time, the religious, because he was Jewish and they were calling him rabbi, were checking him out, and he was getting a lot of negative feedback from these people. He was being persecuted. And in actuality, we're told in that same chapter that they were plotting against him. They were scrutinizing what he said. He didn't line up with their beliefs, and so they were coming at him, or their actions, really. And so Jesus had this. And then one day, he goes up into a mountain, he prays, and he comes down in the morning and gathers about 200 or so of his disciples, and they go up on the mountain. And out of that group, he calls 12 guys and says, "You're my apostles." These guys don't know what an apostle is. An apostle, shemashal, what's it even mean? And then he comes down and he starts the longest speech of the Bible, of the Gospels, in one location. And there's numerous aspects to this talk, and we don't even have the fullness of it. We get synopses of it in the Gospels. And so he's doing these miracles and he's speaking these powerful words, and people were moving through the massive amount of people on this plane to touch him, because the scripture says everyone that touched him was being healed. So there's this dynamic going on where he's speaking and he's healing in groups, and they're coming up and they're touching him, and it's there. The disciples and the apostles are watching this show. And in the midst of this show, he stops doing that and he turns and he starts talking to this group of about 200 or so, including his apostles. And the first thing he tells them is that the poverty-stricken get to the kingdom. And I shared that with you before. Poverty-stricken simply means this. They're poverty in the natural. They're poverty in the spiritual. Why are they poverty-stricken in the natural? Because they're going to die. No matter what you get, you keep it for a little while from the perspective of God. However many years, you're going to lose it. So you die. So in reality, your life is poverty-stricken. You can't make it keep going. You can't keep building. And on the flip side of that, the good news is you can't keep losing. So that's going to end too. And so, bottom line, your poverty. Then you're poverty stricken in the spiritual. You have no connection to God because of sin. He says those people that recognize that, they're kingdom fit. They're ready to get into the kingdom, because that's the entrance requirement. Then he says something else happens. After that happens, you begin to operate with a little bit different kingdom principle. You start to hunger for righteousness. Not so much in the sense of I need to be super holy. That's part of you. That's part of maturing. You start to change in the way you do life, but you also start to change in the way you see life. We've all seen injustice in life. We've all been burned in life. We've all faced rejection and been used and been tricked. And, you know, we suffer life. But we go from suffering life and being bitter about it and being angry about it to actually being, I want to do something about it. I want to do something about it. I'll give you a little story. One of our brothers in the church wants to start this ministry that we've been talking about. I'll give you a little heads up. It's called Souls for Souls. It's kind of cool. It's shoes. Because he was out there in the world. When, and in his world of being homeless and a drug addict, Your feet are always bothering. He goes, Joe, your feet are always bothering you. So he got this sprayer with some Dial soap in it, and he went and bought shoes and some stuff, and he went out with our homeless team, the motel team, and he goes, we have three hotels we're basically involved in, and motels, really. And for some reason at Walmart, he bought two pairs of kids' shoes, a size 11 and a size 3, and he doesn't even know why he did it. And so he goes to this motel, and he's washing this lady was in a wheelchair, and he's washing her feet. I mean, no, he didn't. Before he washed her feet, he said, hey, do you want some shoes? She goes, no, she was barefooted in a wheelchair. She goes, no, I don't need any shoes. And he goes, well, I got a pair of you. Would you like it? And she goes, well, I don't have any shoes. And he goes, okay, well, I got a pair of shoes that I think will fit you. And he had other shoes. And so he got her a pair of shoes, and he took this sprayer, and he started spraying her feet. And then he did a fungicide on it, because just to help her out. And she was just going, oh, it was just great to her. And so he gives her these shoes. And then there was one family that he met. And they did this. He did this over and over with the whole team. And there was this one family, and they had two little kids. And he goes, and he bought them cool looking shoes that kids would like. And he goes, what shoes would you like? And he goes, well, we would like any pair of shoes. And he goes, okay, well, what size are you? The little girl goes, I'm an 11. He goes, I got an 11. Guess what the other little boy's size was? 3. He gave them the shoes and washed their feet and all that. And they ran around with cool shoes. Isn't that awesome? But I share all that to say that's what starts to happen in us. We start to get a hunger for righteousness, not just to know, but to do something. And the Bible says, then Jesus told these same group of guys, you'll be filled. But it won't be filled till the very end when Jesus brings justice to the whole world. Because, you know, bad people still are doing bad people. People in power still do bad things. But we start to influence. And then he took it to the next one. He says, listen, in this, you guys, you're also going to mourn, but take joy because you will be able to laugh again. And I shared with you guys last week that word mourn means the deepest pain you can suffer because you've lost someone you dearly love. That kind of heartbreak, that kind of pain that you can say, oh, I just wish I could die to get this pain away. He says, God will touch you and you will have laughter. You will be able to help others because a number of things happen. One, you will identify with the pain of others. But not just identify. Scripture says we mourn, but not like those who have no hope. We mourn differently because at the end of our mourning, there's hope. There's hope. We have hope. It's not over now. It's not just a past thing with those who know the Lord. It's a future thing too. And so he says, you will do that. And plus, in mourning, what you begin to do is you begin to see the good that you oftentimes overlook in our day-to-day running from here to there, doing this to that. We overlook, and when you lose like that, you begin to look around and you begin to cherish what you do have. And you begin to see how oftentimes we run after stuff that has no value. We are bitter and angry about things that are transitory. And so we start to change, and then we start to laugh. We start to become different. So he's telling them these, and these guys, and they're going, cool. It seems to be working great. Wow. They're looking at all this stuff going on. And then he changes gears on him. And that's what we're going to pick up today. He says, listen, in Luke 6:22, what blessings await you when people hate you and exclude you and mock you and curse you as evil because you follow the Son of Man? That just blew up their popularity notion. Jesus, slow your roll there, buddy. You look really popular right now. They're all loving you. You look like it's rocking. And you're telling us following you is going to suck with people in our lives. We're going to be persecuted. You know what that word persecuted means? Or hate you? Same basic, same word. It means to be cast aside, counted as little, counted as evil yourselves, mocked. Who likes to be mocked? He's blowing their mind. Then he says this, but when that happens, be happy. Yes, leap for joy. Yes, leap for joy. I'm the most unpopular person in the room. Woo! How's that work? Leap for joy. And then he says this, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. Because you follow the Son of Man, because you follow me, not from afar, you're right up and doing what I do. A great reward awaits you in heaven. That's an amazing thing. Why? He says great. When he made the earth, he said it's good. This he calls great. That's got to be awesome. And then he says this. And remember, their ancestors treated the ancient prophets the same way. The prophets, you know, it's like he treat like all God's kids. See, the prophets didn't stop being prophets because they were persecuted, because they were mocked, because they were cut in half. They didn't stop following God. He says, so rejoice, you're like them. Matthew says it this way, God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right. Doing the right thing. How many of us have not done the right thing because we didn't want to get persecuted? I'm not talking even about persecution from them. Some of us don't want to be persecuted from one person. We are desperate for their approval. So we'll do wrong to make them happy. I know that never happens in relationships. But we'll do wrong to have a group like us, to fit in, to do something, whether it's an individual or whether it's a group. We'll compromise because having some sense of popularity is important to us. And the problem with popularity is your self-approval is based on their approval. You grow a lot when your approval is based on God's approval. Because you're much more effective. You're actually a blessing. The world lives like that. You become a blessing when you do right. I was telling the people first service, I go, you know, like when, what does that mean? Don't park in the handicapped spot when you're not handicapped, okay? It's simple. Then I walk outside after first service and I'm parked in the handicapped parking spot. Because every Sunday I come to church, I park there to unload my briefcase and whatever else I got in the car to unload. And usually right after that, I go out there and move it over across the street. And but not today. So I walked out there and I go, wow. And a handicapped person pulled right next to me and goes, and they were at first service. And they go, it's pretty awesome. So, be careful what you say. So he says this, God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Great reward in heaven, and the kingdom is ours. We will have the ultimate blessing. And you know what? Doing life, if you're following Jesus, you have to keep the big picture in mind. Because if we get lost in the circumstances, that's what the world does. And I'm not talking about minimizing circumstances. I'm talking about keeping them in perspective. To the big picture. Because this is the truth. You and I don't know the big picture. And we have our ideas, but we don't know how God's going to orchestrate things. And so we have to be open to realizing there is much more going on than I'm aware of. There is a much bigger plan than I have the details about. And we have to walk in that. So he says, God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. Be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. Jesus' words could be translated this: blessed are they who have been willing and continue to be willing to allow themselves to be persecuted, for their reward will be commensurate with their perseverance. That's a big deal. Why are these things a big deal? Because they influence the world. And I'll talk more about that in a couple minutes. There are reasons why following Jesus, no matter what, is powerful in touching lives. It's powerful. It's probably the most powerful thing you can have. When our kids have passed, I use that example because it's a powerful example. We've had so many people, and I say this with humbleness because I never asked for this. I didn't ask for this so that I could be an example. Nobody asked for the junk they go through. I almost said a weird word right there. Nobody asked for the junk they go through so they can, you know what, Lord, bring trials on me so I can be a great example. It's like, no, God, keep trials away so I can be a great example of your glory. No, my glory is shown best in your weakness. Why? Because in your weakness, I give you the strength to keep on keeping on. And that's the great example. I've had people tell me, and Teresa also, many times, way more than I can count, that when I'm going through my hard stuff, I think of you guys. And that you keep on keeping on, and it strengthens me. And that's one of the beauties of keeping on, is it helps other believers. We'll look at Acts 4 if we have time and really be able to see this. And it's a massive testimony to unbelievers. They don't get it. How can you follow God when you're going through this? They'll make fun of it. Where's your God now? Teresa's dad always made fun of me. Well, you work at the mission. Why don't you get a real job and provide for my daughter the way she ought to be? Why are you hanging out with these people? What do I tell them? I don't know. God said to? What else could I say? What else could I say? It's a good career choice. You know what my career choice is as a pastor? The rich people. I want to minister to the rich people. And that's when God said, I know, that's the problem. So I'm going to fix that problem for you. Not that there aren't any rich people that I ever know, but we're going to, your heart is going to be for the people I want your heart to be. And here's the thing, Joe, stay the course. Stay the course. Yeah, but people will tell me, and they have. I've had people leave this church. The pandemic, people left the church because we required masks. People left the church because we didn't require masks. People left the church for, we're too political. People left the church because we're not political enough. It's like, you sheep. You sheep. Then I start thinking, should I be more political? Should I not be so political? I didn't even know I was being political when I'm not being political. Not being political is being political. It's the not political political. I get it now. But this is the deal. I'm called to help people in recovery, life recovery. I don't want some guy coming in here or gal coming in here desperate for a change, but they heard God's in this place and God touches those who are in bondage. And I start telling them, the answer to your problem is the Democrats. The answer to your problem is the Republicans. They would leave here without being helped. Because they didn't come in here to say, I'm addicted to drugs, but I'm really worried about taxes. Right? Whoever came to Jesus because you just hate the mayor. Right? Nobody. And as we mature, God can move us in different directions. But I never want to be that guy that ostracizes the broken. Because that's who God called me to. Because I get brokenness. And when I was broken, I wasn't worried about a lot of that stuff. I didn't have food. That's one of the reasons we give great food here. Because I went to churches and I got food that they wouldn't eat. Rusty cans. I'm already down. But apparently you got money enough to take care of the landscape here. Anyhow, I'm not bitter. But see, they're called to something else. I don't know. You know, food ministry ain't their big one. I get it. But I used to not get it. Because, see, persecution doesn't always come from outside. How many know that God's kids? We love you, but we kill our wounded here. We just want you to know. Just want you to know up front. You mess up, we're going to hammer you. And we're going to hold it too. It's like, you know, this isn't the only thing. Jesus is telling his guys. Remember, he's talking to his guys. And they're seeing the glory of God manifest. They're seeing incredible things happening. And he's telling them it's going to change. They had no idea it would change within a short 2 years. That they'd be running for their lives. And a guy named Paul would be chasing them out of Jerusalem. And he gets touched on the way to a city called Damascus. And why? Because he was going to bring the Christians back to be killed. And the Roman government would put Jesus to death. And then for the next 150 or so years, the Romans would torture Christians. They would cut off limbs. Not only would they cut off limbs and barbecue them in front of them. They would sew them up in animal skins and let wolves loose on them. They would put them in tar and use them as lanterns. These guys didn't know any of that going into that. They didn't know any of that stuff. And how all through church history, some of the biggest persecutors of God's kids were God's kids. The Reformation and all the things that have happened. People have been in here. We don't preach enough this. We don't preach. Joe, you don't preach enough about sin. I don't know what to say about that. I believe in grace. I believe that we're sinners, but God's grace is sufficient. I believe that God calls us to be children. I'm not a dirtbag. I'm a child of the living God. I was called to be His before the creation of the world. So, you know, yeah, I messed up. Continue to mess up. Can't park in the right space, apparently. But listen to Peter. Peter's sitting there. How many know that when Peter was walking with Jesus, he was kind of a jerk? He had some nuggets of revelation. He did miracles. He did numerous things. But he also tried to stop Jesus from being persecuted. When they came to the garden to arrest him, he cut off the dude's ear. He was not into the persecution business. He was going to stop Jesus from doing what he was supposed to do. But we look at what he writes 25 years later after walking with the Lord for 25 years and the wisdom he gained and the gentleness that he now operates in. He writes this in 1 Peter 3. He's speaking, he says, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. You must worship him. You must give him that. Worship means worth. So you must give him that place of worth that he's number one. You know, oftentimes in my counseling couples, I say, you guys don't give each other worth. Your wife says something and says, this is a number 10 in how it bothers her. And you tell me it's a number 2. It's meh. It's nothing. I said, you just told me that her worth is very little. What she says is very little, or vice versa. And so he says, listen, 25 years after following Jesus, you must give him the highest place of worth in your life as the Lord of your life. And if someone asks you about your hope as a believer, if someone asks you, don't be a jerk. You know, when you're suffering for being obnoxious, that is not persecution. That's deserved. Right? He says, listen, when someone asks you about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. When they see your life and they recognize you believe in Jesus, because you go through the same things they go through, but there's something different about you. You keep on keeping on. You're not going sideways here and sideways there and crazy here. But when anything happens, oh, you're still troubled. You suffer. But you're still staying the course. He says, when someone asks you, why do you do that? He says, always be ready to explain it. Jesus. But do this in a gentle and respectful way. Do it in a kind way. See, we're different. The world says, get back at people. Revenge? Hurt them for hurting you. Hurt them, especially if it's not deserved. He says, listen, what you want to do, and Teresa's dad, man, he used to beat me up verbally for years. Every time we saw him, which thankfully was only at Christmas, Easter, Thanksgiving. Sometimes it's those spaces can be blessings. But in between those spaces, in the early years of my ministry at the mission, he would give us $200 a month. And he did that for like 4 years when we had the little kids and stuff. And $200 back then was a big deal. And he was the one that gave us a down payment for a house. On one hand, he'd bless us. And on the other hand, he'd bash me. And you know what we would do? We'd pray for him. Because a little bit later in chapter 6, Jesus says, pray for those who persecute you. See, that is revolutionary. That is counterculture. Pray for those who treat you, despise you, mock you. If someone asks you to go 1 mile, go 2. They ask for your cloak, give them your coat too. That's revolutionary stuff. That's mind-boggling, and it impacts people. He says, listen, do it with gentle and respectful. Tell them your story. Keep your conscience clear. Then if people speak against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ. What's he saying? Well, 25 years later, Jesus said, do good and follow me. When they see you continue to do good and that you attribute it to you following Jesus, that impacts them. You don't need to condemn them. You don't need to flick matches at them and say, get used to it. It'll be hot down there. You don't need to condemn them. You need to live it. And when they mock you, which they will, you keep living it. That messes with their head. And that's one of the reasons we bless when we're persecuted, because it impacts the unbeliever. Another reason, like I shared with you, it encourages the believer. It builds their faith. Man, if that person can endure, Joe and Therese can keep walking and stay with God with what they've been through. I can do this. I can do this. People look at your life and go, man, Mona can live through what she's going through. If Bob Noonan can live with what she's going through. If you guys can, if we can, if they can do it, all right, I think I can do this. We give them faith and we honor God. And that begins to change lives. And to be persecuted unto death, and I pray we never have to face that. To not deny Jesus until that point. And this is the thing, you have to have the grace of God. The grace of God you need to walk out what you need to walk out is by the grace of God. And that grace isn't given you beforehand. Nobody goes, well, I got enough grace to endure some real big trials right now. I think I'm pretty loaded up. Whenever we face anything, the grace is given to us at the time so that we can endure. We can go through. So I don't ever have to worry about that. And I believe that when God, if he ever were to put us in whatever situation it is, we got to go through. He will give us what we need. So we don't need to be tripping on it. And wondering that. And get over the myth of popularity, man. You do what God calls you to do. I want to get to heaven and hear him say, good and faithful servant, come on in. Enjoy your inheritance. The kingdom is yours. Enjoy it. You are good and you are faithful. Loyalty is a big deal. Loyalty. All right. So he says this, then if people speak against you, I know the middle of that scripture, I know it got erased up there, but let's put it back up. They will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ. And remember, it is better to suffer for doing good, if that is what God wants, than to suffer for doing wrong. Yeah, yeah. You know what suffering for doing good is? Paying your taxes. Because I'm doing the right thing. I'm a citizen here and paying my taxes. You know, I take every loophole there is. Try not to take more. But how many know that we struggle? You know, I have a weird job. You know what a pastor does? I get a paycheck from the church and then I give money back. Who does that at their job? Which one of you guys get a paycheck at work and then turn around and give a chunk of it back? I know, nobody. You give, because that's important, but it's a weird to get it, you know, it's weird. And we had to fire Tree. She used to work at the church years ago, and we had to fire her because we were in a downward spiral at the time. But we kept on keeping on. Who gets fired from a job and still oversees women's ministries? That's awkward. Anyhow, walking with the Lord, it's a journey. It's a trip. But be happy because God has called us. In 1 Peter 2:21, Peter says again, for God called you to do good, even if it means suffering. Remember, 25 years earlier, Peter's sitting here listening to Jesus say these things. It's sunk about that deep. 25 years later, it's all the way in him. It's his world. And he's telling people, and remember, for God called you to be good, even if it means suffering, for Christ, just as Christ suffered for you. He did good on your behalf, and it cost him. He did good. He suffered for it. When you do good, there's a suffering involved. He is your example, and you must follow in his steps. He's saying all the same things Jesus said, except 25 years down the road to where now it is his life. And in fact, when they took him to martyr him and crucify him, because they were going to do the same thing to him, to let everybody know this is what happens to the Jesus followers, he said, no, 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 no. I don't deserve to be crucified like that. Crucify me upside down. No, I don't deserve that. I don't deserve that. I deserve something. No, he gets that. Now, he had to have the grace to go through that. So let's just take a quick look at Acts chapter 4 so we can get this a little bit solidified, see how it works out. John and Peter were going to temple. a couple of years after Jesus had rose from the dead, young in their ministry, young in leading. They're going to the temple. There's this lame dude there that's lame. He's crippled. He had been crippled for 40 years. He'd been laying there for decades. Everybody going down that path would see that dude. And he'd beg for money like he always did. One day, John and Peter walk by. And they go, we don't got any money, but what we do have in the power of the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. And the guy got up and walked, and he started jumping all up and down and bringing all kinds of attention. The Jews hated these guys, but they kept going to temple. They kept going till it got so bad, because the first couple of years, it wasn't that bad. It didn't get bad for about 4 years. So they're early in. The Jews hate the Christians, this new way thing, this new culture that's being cultivated, but they tolerated it to a degree. So they hear about what Peter and John have done, and they arrest them. And they call them into Jerusalem, and they take them before the council. And this is where we pick up the story. The next day, the council of all the rulers and elders and teachers of religious law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, same Annas that put Jesus, along with Caiaphas, the same Caiaphas, head guy that put Jesus to death, John, Alexander, and other relatives of the high priest, all the crew. They brought in the two disciples and demanded, by what power or whose name have you done this? How'd you heal this dude? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, he was given the grace he needed. He's standing before the same people that put Jesus to death, in a sense. They had to get the Roman approval, but they're the ones that brought the government. They're the problem people. They all knew Jesus. He had to have strength that was beyond him, because he was in the midst of being persecuted. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of our people, gentle answer. Are we being questioned today because we've done a good deed for a crippled man? Do you want to know how he was healed? Let me clearly state to all of you and to all the people of Israel that he was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene. That is bold. That is staying the course in the midst. None of us have ever had to face that. Well, I don't know if any of you had to face it, but if you just grew up in America, you did not have to face that. Where the same people who you know put Jesus to death, they knew he resurrected and all, I mean, the disciples knew this, they are now in the same boat. It takes a move of God. And this is the thing I want to reiterate to you. In your world where you live, you're going to need the Holy Spirit sometimes to help you be bold enough to just be who God's called you to be. You don't have to be obnoxious. He was gentle. Do you want to know how the guy was healed, or do you want to know how it was done? What do you want to know here? What was Jesus Christ of Nazarene? There is no salvation. There isn't salvation in no one else. And God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. There's another name. We don't know it. The members of the council were amazed, unbelievers. As I shared with you earlier, when you stay the course in an environment that's screaming for you to be different, that's revolutionary. And these guys, looking at these guys, were amazed. They were that bold in front of them. They knew. And these guys, by their nature, were compromisers. They were all tied in with the government. They lived for popularity and keeping their position. They were this was absolutely counterculture, cultural. It says, they were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures. They weren't scholars. They weren't theologians. Sometimes that can mess you up, because you get real down the line of what you think it should all be. And God can mess with that. And they also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. You don't have to know all the scripture to walk the walk that you know to walk. They didn't. But They had been with, hey, isn't that the dude that cut off Barney's ear? Ain't these the guys? Oh, we know who you are. It says, they also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing right there among them, the guy came with them. He came to see what was happening, the lame dude. Man, you never know who's going to be your road dog. Your ride or die. This guy was a ride or die in one day. He says, there was nothing the council could say. What could they say? So they ordered Peter and John out of the council chamber and conferred among themselves. What should we do with these men? They asked each other. We can't deny that they have performed a miraculous sign. Everybody in Jerusalem knows about it. The guy's right there. But to keep them from spreading their propaganda any further, we must warn them not to speak to anyone in Jesus' name again. So they called the apostles back in and commanded them never again to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him? That's a bold statement. Do you think that? We cannot stop telling about everything we have been seeing and heard. Do you not know we're apostles? He called us up on that mountain about 2 years ago. Named us apostles. I guess this is what apostles do. You've been called a child of God. You've been called an ambassador. You've been called a citizen of kingdom. You've been called a warrior. You've been called a lot of things to be in this world. Be them. We cannot stop telling about everything we have seen and heard. The council then threatened them further, but they finally let them go. They threatened them further. Hey, you know what happened to Jesus? Hey, we'll take your fishing business, fish boys. We'll mess up your families. We know where you live. And by the way, Caiaphas here, he knows Herod personally. They're like this. You're in a world of hurt, man. Stop it. So they threatened them further, but finally let them go because they didn't know how to punish them without starting a riot. For everyone was praising God. So they saw, these people were praising God. They saw this. They're amazed. They don't know what to do. See, when you stay the course, now you're not being called to this unless someday you might be called to this. But when you stay the course, you are an inspiration to people in the kingdom, and we'll see in a second, but you're also confounding to those that aren't. You know, with dealing with Teresa's dad, and I've shared it with you guys before, she was the one that led him to the Lord in the last years of his life. She was the one that he said, what do you guys got? What do you guys got that I don't got? She said, we got Jesus. And he goes, well, how do I get that? She said, too late. No. That would have been horrible, huh? Not telling you. Then she told him. And he got down on his knees because he grew up Catholic and rejected all that, became an atheist, really. Got down on his hands and knees and did, you know, and received the Lord. It was one of the highlights of Teresa's life to lead her dad and usher him into the kingdom. And his trial was he thought God was going to heal him. He was 83, I believe. He died at 84. But he thought God was going to heal him. And this is the greatest story. Teresa was told once at church, and I think I shared it with you guys, that we were worshiping. There's this old man worshiping. And Teresa goes, man, I wish my dad would be like that. And God spoke to her and said, one day your dad will praise me. And she told me, Joe, God just spoke to me. Told me one day my dad's going to praise him. I said, hold on to that. You hold on to that. We're talking, gosh, 20 years later. And you know what happened? When he didn't get healed, he was on his deathbed and he was in a coma. And he woke up out of his coma and he said, praise God. Praise God every time. And he went back. It was literally one time ever did he praise God. And Therese was there to watch it, and along with the caretaker who was ever there for the 24 hour, you know, there he was at that place. That guy saw it, and they started rejoicing. They're rejoicing. Great is your reward. That's part of our reward. People. People. People become our reward. It becomes way better. And you know, once you taste that fruit, that's good fruit. You want to eat more of that fruit. That is worth eating. And so persecutions or troubles, they fade in significance. And my value is no more in what people think of me out there. My value is in what God thinks of me and who God puts in my life that I can give some of the fruit to. And I don't even... And secondly, follow Jesus. Walk it. Keep doing good. Keep doing it. The good is in our hands. It's all around us, as we talked about last time. That's the people on the path, and it's the good around us. What is in your hand? Do it well. If you get flack from that, and you're going to get it from your family. How many know that sometimes our family is the biggest non-supporters of our walk? Because they are. So he says this. He says, do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him? No, we can't stop telling about everything we have seen and heard. How can I? I've eaten the fruit. I've seen it. I've heard it. I've witnessed it. How would I not want to keep doing that? So as soon as they were, verse 23, we're going to jump ahead. Verse 23, they were threatened more. But it says, as soon as they were freed. Oh, man, we're done here. Let me give you this. As soon as they were freed, Peter and John returned to the other believers and told them what the leading priests and elders had said. And when they heard the report, all the believers lifted their voices together in prayer to God. O sovereign Lord, creator of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. And now, O Lord, hear their threats and give us, your servants, great boldness in preaching your word. They built the faith of everybody else in that group. They said, whoa, you guys did that? Whoa, we can do our thing too. We can travel the road we have. Give us boldness. Because they weren't all apostles. They were all going to go home to their jobs and different things. They were going to go do their thing. Give us that boldness in our journey. My prayer for you today is God gives you that boldness in your journey. That you would be emboldened by seeing the lives of others. Seeing the lives of these guys. Being willing to walk with God no matter what and no matter what you're in. Trusting that he's working something. Amen? Amen. Can I pray for you guys? Yes. All right. How many want to keep walking with God? How many got some stuff they're going through? All right. What are you supposed to do? Keep following Jesus. What's the second one? Keep doing good. Prayer is one of the aspects of it. So what are we supposed to do in the trials and tribulations and persecutions? Okay, let me help you again. Keep following Jesus. And what's the second one? Okay, what's the first one? What's the second one? What's the second one? What was the first one? All right. We got it. Let's keep doing that. Let me pray for you. Lord God, I just pray for my brothers and sisters, Lord, that they keep walking with you, they keep following you, and they keep doing good. That we would be like these guys. They have tasted, they've seen it, and they have heard it, and they have tasted it, and they have lived, and that fruit they would want more of. And if there's suffering involved, you didn't call us to suffering, you called us to follow you. You didn't call us to persecution, you called us to follow you. But if it entails those things, then it entails those things. We're still all in. Are we all in? Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great day.